The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great Tuesday morning. Wanted to read to you a key scripture verse from Psalm 90, verse 12. This is a prayer of Moses. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You know, it's important to look at life as so many days. I remember hearing a sermon by Adrian Rogers. He was talking about life. He said, life is made up of time. And he said, when we think about it in terms of time, you only have so much time on this earth. So he said, when people talk about killing time or wasting time, killing time is committing suicide by degrees because you only have so much time. And Moses is saying, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can see life for what it really is, so that in the end of it all, we can present to you a heart of wisdom. Well, I remember years ago in the 90s when I took the course Experiencing God and went through the book by Henry Blackaby, and then we had it at church, and so you would do the workbook. It was during the week. It was like an everyday thing. And then when we meet on Tuesday nights or whenever we met, then Henry had a video that he would do, probably about 20 minutes of teaching or so, and then we'd have discussion time on what we learned that week. One of the things that he said, and Henry Blackaby, such a great man of God, Richard, his son, is a friend and has been on the program several times, but one of the things Henry Blackaby said in one of those sessions was this: take the long look. When it comes to life, don't take the short look at life. Take the long look. Why? Because if you take the short look at life, you will make decisions that benefit you for the short run. Decisions that benefit you for the short run aren't wise decisions. You need to make decisions that benefit you for the long run. Let me give you an example of a guy in Scripture who made a decision that benefited him in the short run and cost him so much. His name was Lot. He was Abraham's nephew, and in Genesis chapter 13, there is a range war between the cowboys of Abraham and the cowboys of Lot, and there's a problem, and it says there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land, and Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen, my cowboys, and your herdsmen, your cowboys, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left. So Abraham said, Lot, you just choose. Let's agree to disagree and still stay friends, and still keep our testimony among the unbelievers. So it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This land was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. He made a selfish choice. He made a short-sighted choice. He chose to go to the land that was well watered everywhere because he said, I can make a lot of money there. My flocks and herds will be fat and sassy there. And boy, it's just going to be a great, great move. But the men of Sodom, the Bible says, were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Lot chose, made a short-sighted choice that moved him and his family toward Sodom, the city of sin. And then when we run into Lot again in Genesis chapter 19, he's living in Sodom. He just didn't move toward Sodom. Now he's living in Sodom. Moving toward Sodom is a slippery slope. He's living in Sodom. And if you know the story of Lot, he ends up losing everything, because God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, the cities of the plain, with fire and brimstone because of their abominations before the Lord, because of their blatant homosexuality and the sins that they committed that were just beyond the pale. And God destroyed those things, and Lot lost everything. He lost his wife. He gets two polluted daughters out of Sodom who end up having sexual relations with their father. They get him drunk and they have sex with their father, and they both have children by their father. It's a horrible story. And the Bible says that Lot was a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 2, Lot's called a righteous man. What was Lot's problem? He didn't take the long look. He took the short look in life, and it cost him. Esau, he took the short look. He sold his birthright for a single meal. And he didn't realize how much he would want that birthright and how valuable that was. He didn't take the long look. He said, I'm famished, Jacob. What do I care about my birthright? I need to eat right now. Well, I ran across a video yesterday from one of my favorite football coaches, Coach Mack Brown. And I've had the privilege of knowing Mack Brown for a number of years now. I got to speak at a Longhorn Chapel in 2003 before they played the University of Arkansas. And we went to Fayetteville. Dr. Russell Mayo and I went to Fayetteville, went to the game. And before the game, the night before the game, I was able to speak to the team. And so I've loved Mack, respected him, and ran across this video from him. He's talking about the NIL money that has just flooded into college athletics and really, in my opinion, has ruined college football and the portal and guys jumping in and out of the portal and going to this team, that team, the other team, and chasing the money. This is what Coach Mack Brown had to say about that issue.
When we sit and say, oh, these guys don't care anymore, there's a lot of guys that really do care. They didn't ask for the money. We gave it to them. They want discipline and regulation and rules. We didn't give it to them. Right now, NFL's got more guidelines than college football. And we got to get a lot of smart people in a room and figure it out. It's not fair to you, the fans. It's not fair to the kids. Everybody says, well, they're getting all this money. Well, some are, some aren't. And I don't know that that's healthy right now, just to give them all that money. And then we've got gambling that's going on while we're giving them money. We've got their heroes that are saying, man, if you'll put 500 in, you can get 5,000. And then we're yelling at them for gambling. I mean, we've got a lot of things that need to fix. We decided to give money and let agents get involved and then let the transfer portal happen anytime they want to. You transfer once, you got a 63% chance to graduate because your courses do not transfer in. Transfer two or three times, you're not going to graduate. You're not going to have the community like David does after you get through. You're not going to have the friends that you played with for 4 years. We say it's a 40-year decision, not four, because it's a lifetime. It's not that way right now in some places, and it makes it really difficult. And I'm worried that the guys in their fourth transfer portal will not be able to graduate. They won't be able to get jobs. They've got no community support, and then we're going to start having mental health issues. And that's where I'm concerned.
I love that line. He said, you know, when players go from high school to college, they're making you think about it as a 4-year decision. He said, it's not a 4-year decision. It's a 40-year decision. Because if you will commit to that school, you will be in that program for those 4 years, or if you're redshirted, 5 years, and you will build community and you will build a family. And it's something that will stay with you the rest of your life. But if you take the short look and you chase the money, there's a guy I know that was at a big D1 school, and boy, it looked good, but he didn't like it, and he could go into the portal and get more money, and so he moved from school A to school B, another D1 school, but not quite as big in football, and then he wasn't getting to play there, so he went to another school. I think he's on his third school and not playing. And he's exactly what Mac Brown said. He doesn't have any community. He's played for three different schools. I don't know what his scholastic situation is like, but the chances are maybe he won't graduate. I don't know, but it's just not worth it. The University of Texas had a quarterback. Football fans will know his name, Quinn Ewers. He was our quarterback. He transferred in from Ohio State, and he was leading our team for the last couple of years. But behind him was Arch Manning. Arch Manning was, by some scouts, say he's the best thing since sliced bread, the best quarterback to ever come out since Johnny Unitas, being facetious there. But they were just building him up. No kid can handle all that. But he is a Manning. His uncle is Peyton. His other uncle is Eli. His dad, his grandfather was Archie Manning for the Saints. And so they told Quinn, hey, Quinn, you got 1 year of eligibility left, but we've had Arch sitting on the bench. He was redshirted, then he sat a year, so he's not going to sit for 3 years. So it'd probably be good for you to move on to the NFL. Quinn Ewers could have gone to another college team. He had a year of eligibility. There were rumors that teams like Oregon and other big teams that are looking for a one-shot quarterback that you can just put in for a year and maybe win a national championship, that they were going to pay him $4 million, $5 million, $6 million. I heard $6 million, who knows. But it was going to be for several million dollars, and he turned it down. Quinn Ewers makes no bones about the fact that he's a born-again believer in Jesus. He turned it down because he wanted the testimony and the resume that said, I was a Longhorn. And I didn't just jump ship to go then finish out my senior year playing for somebody else. And I thought that speaks volumes about that guy. That's a guy who's taking the long look. Because if you were 2 years at the helm as quarterback for the Horns and then you go somewhere else your senior year and play, and maybe you do play for a national championship, maybe you do extremely well, well, then whose team are you? You know, who claims you as their quarterback? And so it's one of those things that we need to take heed, and we need to say, okay, let's take the long look at life. I was at a conference years ago at Bellevue Baptist Church. It was Adrian Rogers' pastor's conference. It was 50 pastors. It was the first one that he ever did. It was in, I think it was in either late 2003. I think it was late 2003. I don't think it was 2004. But anyway, he told us, he was talking to these pastors, me included, and he said, guys, he said, I want you to write a letter to your wife, explain, and to your kids, explaining why you committed adultery and why you cheated. And he said, I want you to think through, because he was just being honest, hey, you're going to be tempted in this area, just like Joseph was tempted in this area, just like so many others over the years have been tempted in this area, and you need to think it through. Because temptation hits you as satisfy the immediate, and you have to take the long look. So he said, think this through. You know, James chapter 1 says each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now we think about the temptation, and we get tempted in all sorts of different areas. Oh, this will feel so good. This will be so great. And but it's immediate. It's Esau eating the bowl of stew. Oh, that tasted so good. Who cares about my birthright? Well, your birthright is extremely valuable. And so when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, what does it always bring? Death. Death is not a good thing, obviously. Death is a terrible thing. And so for all of us as believers, and for us as pastors and Christian leaders, we have to think through to the death. If I do this, if I pitch my tent towards Sodom, where does that lead? That leads to destruction. That leads to compromise. That leads to death, because when sin is accomplished, it always brings forth death. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. When we come back, we're going to have an exciting interview with a recipient of the shoebox from Operation Christmas Child. You know, that is going on in the month of November. And we're talking to many, many people about the impact you can make as you pack a shoebox and send it across the world, across the seas, to impact a life for Jesus. So don't go away as we have that interview coming up.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. It is National Collection Week for Operation Christmas Child. Started yesterday, goes through the 24th of November, and this is the packing a shoebox that Samaritan's Purse will send around the world to different areas to impact a child and his family for Christmas time. And we have our big shoebox Sunday this Sunday at First Baptist Texarkana. And as I've told you guys before, we have one ladies' Sunday school class that does thousands of shoeboxes. They have a structure, a building that they bought here in Texarkana, and they use it to pack shoeboxes all year round. And they just sent out over 8,000 just from that one class. One year they did, I think, 13,000 boxes. But we have a guest with us today from Rwanda, Alex Sinjimana. And I hope I said that right. I was practicing. But 30 years ago, he received a shoebox as a seven-year-old boy. And it was what God used to change his life. So, Alex, welcome to the program today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Thank you so much for having me today.
Well, tell us, Alex, how this came about, you interacting with Operation Christmas Child in a shoebox as just a young guy of 7 years old. How did all that happen?
Yeah. When I was 7 years old, I had just been put in an orphanage because of a genocide that took place in the country of Rwanda. The genocide was a result of hatred that had been created in people's lives for so many years. And a neighbor hated their own neighbor and a friend hated their own friend just because they were a different tribe. And because of this tribal unrest, in April of 1994, that genocide against the Tutsi tribe broke out. And it was during this time that many people, about a million people, were killed in the country of Rwanda, and over 400,000 orphans were left in the country. And it was such a difficult time for everyone in the country. During this time, I was living with my grandmother and my brother and my sister and my two uncles in a small village outside of the capital city of Kigali. And we were being raised by our grandmother because our mother had passed away when we were very little and never knew who our father was. So the people who were taking care of us, we looked up to were our grandmother and our two uncles. But when the genocide started, my grandmother and one of my uncles were both killed. So me and my brother and my sister, we started to run from place to place, from family to family. But at the end of that genocide, we were put in this orphanage. And along the way, that's about 2 months altogether running. And along the way, God was doing miracles to protect me and my brother, my sister, and our family members. But I didn't see it as God's miracles mm-hmm. at that time. I had a little faith, but that little faith was killed when my grandmother got killed, because my little faith was my grandmother's. And so yeah. after this genocide, I put in this orphanage, and this is when Samaritan's Purse was already in Rwanda responding to what was happening. Mm-hmm. And they brought Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And that was such an exciting day, Pastor Jeff, when we got to line up in the yard and they said, today is a special day. Today you're going to get a gift. And we got to open our shoeboxes together, and all of us were screaming of excitement.
Okay, now was that at Christmas time, or was that after Christmas?
We received our Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift after Christmas because the shoeboxes, they take a long time to get there to the mm-hmm. to the countries where they go into. Now, yeah. there's on short occasion, some of buses get there shortly after or shortly before, but mm-hmm. majority of the shoeboxes actually get after Christmas, because it's an opportunity to share the gospel with Jesus Christ with the
yes.
children. Yeah. So when I got to receive that shoebox gift as a seven-year-old, I saw the school supplies and saw the hygiene items and the toys. And Pastor Jeff, my favorite item was a hair comb that I kept for the next 3 years. Yeah.
Really?
It was such a special moment. Yeah. It was so special because at that time I didn't need anything big. I needed to be reminded to be a boy again. As a six-year-old boy, I was running for my life, running away mm-hmm. from people trying to take my life. Mm-hmm. And so when I'm in the orphanage, I'm 7 years old, and I'm getting a chance to play with the toys. It was such a tangible expression of God's love. And then it didn't stop there. The spiritual impact happened when the orphanage director used that opportunity to share with us about Jesus Christ. And that's when a seed of the gospel was planted in my life.
Mm. Well, now, your grandmother was a believer in Jesus, right?
I believe so. I believe she went to church. I don't know what kind of relationship she had. I cannot describe the relationship she had. She went, and to give you an idea of what I mean, she went to a Catholic church on one Sunday and then to a Seventh-day Adventist church on a Saturday. But she was
yeah.
a woman of prayer. And
yes.
so I didn't quite know kind of how deep her relationship with our Heavenly Father was, but she was always instilling us to pray and pointing us to Jesus.
Now, Alex, she was actually murdered before your eyes?
She was, yeah. We were attacked, and because we were the Tutsi tribe in our whole family, and she had survived a lot of bullying in the village because since the 60s, when we got independent, there was a lot of mistreatment and bullying in the villages and the towns. And so we were among the first people that came to hunt down in the village. Mm. And both my grandmother and my uncle were both killed in front of us. And it is a miracle, Pastor Jeff, the miracle that they never did anything to me and my brother and my sister, because the goal during this genocide was to wipe out the next generation of Tutsis. And it was the goal was to destroy families, yet they never did anything to us.
So how old were you when that happened? You were seven, or you were younger than seven?
Six years old.
And are you the oldest in your family?
I'm the middle child.
Okay.
My sister was about 10 years old, and me, I was six, and our brother was four.
And so then at that point, you're just on the run? You're just, where are you? You're just living wherever you can find a place to sleep? How does that work?
Yeah, when our grandmother and our uncle got killed, our other uncle would bribe the militias for the following week. And when he had run out of money, he came to me and my brother, my sister, and said, look, if you stay here, these militias are going to come back and I can't stop them. And so he told us to leave the village and go to the city. So as we walk from the village to the city, we come to roadblocks. And these roadblocks had militias on them. And these militias would call us over, and they would say, all of you kids, turn around. So eventually we had to we had to do what they wanted. So we would turn around, and then we'd start crying, and then they would say, just keep walking. So we made it to our aunt's house, right in the middle of the genocide, in the city, but we were living in the city when we were also attacked in the city. Our family was protecting about 19 family members, and these militias would come and they would buy their drinks that they wanted, because my grandmother, I mean my aunt and her husband, came up with this business idea of selling a local beer in the living room. And so these men would come and they get a drink they're supposed to leave. But one day, how God saved our lives was that a man snuck into the backyard and he's yelling at us to lie down. And he went to load his weapon. He went to pull a trigger. And what saved our lives is that his weapon didn't work.
Mm.
So eventually we had to run. We had to leave the city. Everyone had to run. And Pastor Jeff, this is the most vivid way that God saved my life that I will never forget. While we were running in the hills and hiding in the bushes, hiding in abandoned buildings, I remember when I heard a noise from a distance. And I didn't know what the noise was. Then all of a sudden, I slipped and fell to the ground, and that noise missed my head by an inch.
Mm.
Well, I looked on the ground, and I realized that that noise that just missed my head by an inch was a bullet that missed my head, because I had slipped and fell down, of all things, in a cow pie.
Mm.
And that's what God used to save my life. So I tell people, God, we serve a God who is funny, who is humor, humor, and he can use anything. But that's when the genocide ended. The people came to stop the genocide, put us in a camp, and we lived in a camp for about 2 weeks. Then we would go back to our aunt's house, and eventually our aunt would put us in an orphanage because she was getting sick, and she didn't know what would happen to me and my brother and my sister, because our other family members had been, some of them had ran away and others had been killed, and so we didn't know who was there around us.
Yeah. Well, Alex, when you got the shoebox at the orphanage, had you ever heard of Operation Christmas Child? Had you ever heard of people getting those kinds of gifts?
We had never heard about Operation Christmas Child at all. In fact, the Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift that I got as a seven-year-old, it was the very first gift I ever received in my life.
Wow.
And that was very special. And that's how meaningful that gift was. And Samaritans First had responded to the genocide. And Samaritans First, in the National Evangelistic Organization that responds to disasters, both here domestic in the United States and around the world. Right now, there's a team in Jamaica just responding to the hurricane. So, but in 1994, the genocide was a disaster happening. So they responded, and they started to use their World Medical Mission team to treat people who were wounded. And it was a year later that they used the arm of Operation Christmas Child to bring shoeboxes and bring hope to children. And then years later, after receiving that shoebox gift, I left Rwanda and I was in Uganda. And that's when I started to be discipled. Mm-hmm. God sent me people, mentors, who watered that seed that had been planted by that shoebox gift.
Wow.
And my faith journey continued to grow, because at a time when I was blaming God, I started to process and thinking, does God love me? Does God care? Where was God when everything was mm-hmm. happening in Rwanda?
Yeah.
So it was during this time that God led me to a word, to a passage in the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 13, mm-hmm. where it says that, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans mm-hmm. of welfare and not of evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I was a nine-year-old at this time, vulnerable. And if any kind of religion would have come to give me hope, I would have grabbed on it. And I'm mm-hmm. so glad that mm-hmm. in my vulnerability, God brought his love and he introduced me to the relationship that we can have together. And that's when I looked back and I saw all of my life from the day I was born, he was always there protecting me. And mm-hmm. he used Operation Christmas Child to plant that seed of the gospel. And so I actually gave my life to the Lord then as a nine-year-old. Mm-hmm. And my whole life just changed. I came to the United States and traveled with the choir. And then I would go back to Rwanda in 2000.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 2003, I got adopted into a family in the United States.
Oh, wow. Now, how about your siblings?
My sister never got chance to come to the United States. She was older. She never got to the orphanage. It went into the orphanage. She went to live with a friend. But my brother came. We were in the choir as well. And my brother currently lives in Wisconsin.
Now, did they come to Christ, your sister and your brother?
They did, yeah, in different stages. Mm-hmm. But as you know very well, we're all in different faiths. Sometimes we, you know,
right.
We have to walk the walk and talk the talk. And but we're grateful that the Lord, they have accepted the Lord. But I know things sometimes get in the way.
Yeah. Alex, let me ask you this. What would you say to the person that's listening that said, well, I don't know if Operation Christmas Child and a shoebox gift really makes a difference? What would you say to them?
You know, Operation Christmas Child partners with the local church worldwide. And the shoebox gift are a very simple way to share with someone that God cares about them and that you love them. So when you pack that shoebox gift, you're not only giving the physical, tangible items, but you are giving a tool to a pastor in another country for them to use that gift as a tool to share the gospel. And when children receive Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, many of them get an opportunity to come back to that church to go through a 12-week discipleship lesson called The Greatest Journey. And so evangelism happens when they get the box, and then discipleship happens through The Greatest Journey. And because of a response, the multiplication of God's kingdom happens because kids who receive shoeboxes are responding to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ that they've just heard, by actually coming to a relationship and then sharing that good news with someone else. And since 2009, when The Greatest Journey was developed, over 23 million children have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Mm.
That's the main goal.
Yes.
Yeah. That's the main goal for the shoeboxes. So you're being a missionary by packing an Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift and giving tools to a pastor, to a teacher who has a heart to go into the heart-rich places that mm-hmm. you may never go, but that shoebox gift carries that powerful message of Jesus Christ.
Mm, that is so powerful, Alex. Well, so now you work, we just have a minute left, but you work for Operation Christmas Child there in Boone, North Carolina. Tell us a little bit about what you do just in a few minutes or a minute we have left.
Yeah, I have the privilege of traveling to different places and share about the impact of Operation Christmas Child and how people can get involved. There's so many ways to get involved in packing shoeboxes or packing one physically or even packing one online. And I get chance to travel and share in different churches, encouraging people, giving people the other side of the story to remind them that these boxes are truly a gospel opportunity that they have to get involved, both either physically or packing one online as well.
Amen. Well, Alex, thank you so much for being my guest. Thank you for your testimony and for just the way God is using your life. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. We are up against a break, but we'll be right back taking your calls. Don't go away.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We've been talking to Alex Sengimana, and he's from Rwanda. He received a shoebox, Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift, when he was 7 years old in an orphanage. And it was what the Lord used to bring him to a place a couple of years later to receive Christ, hear about Jesus, and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. That was 30 years ago when he received his shoebox. And so we were talking to him in the last segment, and I asked him if he could stay on a little longer, because I want to talk to him about the trauma that he experienced as this young guy, seeing his grandmother and his uncle killed right before his eyes by the hands of people that he knew. and how he processed through that. So, Alex, we have lots of listeners that have been through terrible, horrible things with physical abuse as a child or sexual abuse as a child. You experienced these terrible, traumatic things. How did you get through that, and what was the process?
My initial healing process started when I was traveling with a choir. At this time, God had sent me mentors who watered the seed that of the gospel that had been planted in my life by that Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Gift. And I remember one of the mentors, her name is Christine Diorio. She's from New Jersey, and her and her brother Frank Diorio became my mentors because I needed a male mentor. But she asked me the first question. She said, "Alex, tell me a story." She was so curious one day, and she asked me to share my story about the genocide and what I experienced. And I remember us thinking, why does this person want to know everything about what happened through the genocide? Because no one had ever asked me to talk about it. And so I remember when I shared with her how therapeutic that felt, and I wanted to do that even more. Mm-hmm. So over time, I would do it, and I would be able to go back to those memories. So what Christine did for me is, like, I had these memories, this jar of glass on a shelf with the really trauma in it. And what she helped me do was take that jar off the shelf, and me sharing those moments with her, we were able to process one memory at a time. Instead of an event or a trigger coming and knocking that jar off the shelf and me panicking and not knowing what to do. Mm-hmm. And so then later on, she would ask me a powerful question that launched an audacious brand. The question was, "Alex, what if you'd sit with the person who has caused you the most pain in your life? What would you do?" So I didn't have to think so much because I knew who the person who killed my grandmother was. I knew who the person who killed my uncle was, and I knew them by name. They were my neighbors. So when I got to know that and I got to think, I didn't tell her, but I knew that if I had the opportunity, I would kill them as well. Mm-hmm. And that actually scared me, realizing that in my own heart, I was contemplating murder. That scared me. So I started to pray, "Lord, help me to heal, that one day I can be able to see the people and actually see them face to face." And so over time, as I was being discipled, I was being mentored. In 2008, I went back to Rwanda. This was the first time in 5 years after moving to the United States, to Minnesota. And my goal on that trip was to go to be part of this initiative that the leadership of Rwanda was having to bring reconciliation among the people who killed and the victims. And I went and sat into this meeting where there were people who killed people in our village and the victims, and were able to share stories. And the only people who didn't show up that day was the guy who killed my grandmother and the guy who killed my uncle. And I was so confused and thinking, "God, why are you not doing this?" I thought I was ready, Pastor Jeff, but God knew that I wasn't. And so in 2013, I was in Rwanda with Operation Christmas Child delivering shoeboxes in the same place I grew up in. And that was a powerful experience.
I bet.
But God took that healing level at a higher level, because on that trip, I wasn't even trying. Through a divine appointment of asking permission and getting all the paperwork, we went to the prison, and I found out that the guy who killed my grandmother had fled. But the guy who killed my uncle was still there. And we got to meet with him, and I got to sit with him. Now, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my entire life. But it was also the most freeing moment of my life, because I had prayed to hear the other side of the story. Because I knew hearing the other side of the story would make a closure for me and help me heal from my trauma that I even had. I had forgiven him. I have forgiven them, but to be able to see them face to face and have a conversation with him. And we got to pray with him, and we got to plant the same seed of the gospel that had been planted in my life as a 7-year-old. And, you know, I don't know if he didn't come to know the Lord right there and then, but a seed was planted, and God can use that to heal him as well. Now,
go ahead.
I, I love sharing a verse that communicates well why I share my story. Psalms 105 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all the wondrous works. Mm-hmm. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength and seek his presence continually and remember the wondrous works that he has done and his miracles and judgment that he altered." If you're listening and to this story, it's not about me. Mm-hmm. It's not about Operation Christmas Child. It's not about Samaritan's Purse. But it's about what our God has done and what he continues to do and using each and every one of us. And I share that to give him the glory because in my human nature, I wanted to kill that man. Mm-hmm. But it's what Jesus Christ did in my life, transforming me. And the seeds that planted that good news came in an Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift. And it landed in my hands as a seven-year-old, and God did the rest later.
Amen.
And this is why we can be part of it. Now, if you're struggling, and I want to ask that question that was asked me. Maybe you're listening and people have caused you pain. You know, Pastor Jeff, you're talking about, past hurts, abuse. And
right.
It is difficult to hear that those people who cause us pain, that God's heart aches for them.
Mm.
If you're listening and you're in that situation with dealing with that bitterness, it's a difficult journey. I don't want to put a light to it, but we know that we cannot do anything without the Lord.
Yes.
With God, all things are possible. That's what the Bible says. And I know without a shadow of doubt that God can help us through this. And if you're listening, would you pray and ask the Lord to give you the strength through this journey? Because it is difficult. We cannot do it by our own strength. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Alex, why the genocide? What fueled these people killing your grandmother, your uncle, and all those other people?
Yeah. The genocide roots go back to colonialism. During the colonial time, the people of Rwanda were divided in tribes. It was during the study of anthropology when people are coming in to figure out, discovering a new group of people. And so when they were doing this, they decided to study the people. And so they would measure the length of your nose, and they would say, if you're very tall and slim, you are a Tutsi, and if you're short and muscular built, you're a Hutu, and you're in between, you are the Twa tribe. And so these were tribalism that was created to divide and to create class. And around the time Rwanda got independence in 1960s, at that time, the monarchy had fallen, and then the power was left to a few people who really believed in the hatred. They didn't stop the division, but they fueled the division. And you would find in 1959, a lot of people who fled the country because of being tortured in their neighborhood, in their villages.
Mm.
And then, so that continued on. So you have, back in the 60s and the 70s in Rwanda, you would have young generation at that time. If they grew up in a home, they were being taught to hate their own neighbors, their friends. Kids were being told, hey, across the street, there are cockroaches, there are tall trees. Those were the ideology names they were using to dehumanize the people.
Mm-hmm.
And so young generation grew up. Some of them, not all of them, were doing the hating or they wanted to be part of it. But those who did believe in the hating carried on and continued to hate to the point where back in 1994, when the Rwandan president was assassinated, this became the spark of the genocide. And so the young generation who grew up in the 50s and the 60s, they're now young adults, and they get to hear on the radio, and all their life, all they've known is hating their own neighbors because they were different tribes than they were. Mm-hmm. And they get here on the radio that it's time to go cut down a tall tree. It's time to go crush a cockroach. What did they do? They went next door neighbor and killed each and every person in the family from the youngest to the oldest. And that's why, today in the country of Rwanda, there are generations you will never find. If they say, for example, if ancestry.com was was be able to work in Rwanda, there are families that you would never find at all.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah, and that's what fueled. So between, and that's why it took about 3 months. Like within a, it was so quick. Within 3 months, 1 million people were killed.
Wow. That's just horrific. Hey, Alex, when for you, as you look back over your life and all the processing through all the anger and all the hatred and that, was there a specific moment that you felt like God has really freed me from this and I don't have those bad feelings anymore? Was that a process over time, or was that a specific moment where you just woke up one morning and say that's gone?
Yeah. It was a process over time, and that process started when those questions were asked me, and that's when my pivotal point, I was angry and bitter, but I didn't know it even.
Mm-hmm.
And so that question, when Christine Diorio asked me that question, that's when I realized, my goodness, I was so angry, and mm-hmm. that's when I realized I was contemplating murder. Even though I had given my life to the Lord, I was still not free.
Mm-hmm.
I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And in those moments, when I realized that how angry I was, I could no longer pray the Lord's Prayer peacefully. Because the Lord's Prayer in the middle, it says, mm-hmm. forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that really cut me deep because I was not ready. And so that's when really it launched this prayer. Eventually, I forgave the people in my heart. And honestly, I forgave the people in my heart 100%. I would say around 2000, end of 2000, I definitely had forgiven the people in my heart.
Mm-hmm. And how old were you?
And I was about 12 years old.
Okay.
And the years, following years, that's when I started to pray. Lord, I really want to have this closure, though. Mm-hmm. I've forgiven them, but I want a closure by having the opportunity to see them face to face and tell them what you have done in my life.
Mm.
And that's when I started to pray. But I also pursued that opportunity. That's when in 2008, I went to this to be part of the initiative that the government was putting together. And so when it didn't happen, when the only two people I was looking for were not there, I was so confused.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought, when I look back, I said, why didn't God make it happen in 2008? I thought I was ready, but God knew that I wasn't. Because when that didn't happen, I felt a little anger, and I felt a little bitter at the Lord because he didn't make it happen, because I'm thinking, well, God, I'm trying to take my step forward in forgiving, but you're not taking yours. And so he knew that I had some work to do, but I didn't know. And and I think I was not ready to hear the other side of the story, and I was not ready for the reaction in 2008. But what if the guy would deny it right in front of my face?
Mm-hmm.
What would I do? Yeah. And actually, that's exactly what happened in 2013 when I got to meet the guy. In the first moment, he was like, "No, I don't want to talk to you, and I didn't do anything."
Yeah.
But as I shared with him why I was there, that I was not there to point a finger, but I was there to extend a hand. That's when he was open to tell me where he was and why did he do what he did. And he would say, we were just following orders from the radio, from the people, and some of us didn't know exactly what we were doing. We were just doing it because we were told to do so.
Yeah.
And so, but for me, hearing his side of the story, it was difficult, but it was healing for me.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, Alex, thank you so much for sharing your story on Real Truth for Today, and thank you for encouraging our listeners to get involved with Operation Christmas Child and packing a shoebox, because it really does make a difference. And God bless you, brother, for your testimony and for the way you trust Jesus and tell about these hurts, because, as you said, that is healing for you and it helps other people. So may God continue to give you opportunities, my brother. to share your story and help other people. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Get involved with Operation Christmas Child. It's not too late. And go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.